Work your way up here. It's good to have Rick and Sarah Damascus with us, and of course their little ones, and heading to Scotland and Scotland. I'm not sure how you say that, but anyway, it's good to have them here. We've spoken a while back, and we had a nice lunch together. And they're just about ready. I'm going to steal all his thunder, and Sarah apparently knows a lot of these folks around here. Is that what I should say? Apparently, I hear Tom McConkie used to beat up your father, vice versa. I don't know what it was, but anyway, no, they know each other from the ministry. They're Bible Baptists, and so we appreciate them being here. I'm taking up too much time, but you can go a little longer than I told you. So okay, so we give you plenty of time. And but anyway, we appreciate. Make sure you got your mic on there. Is it on green? No. There we go. All right, we're good. Give us what the Lord's on your heart there. He's going to preach to us. We're going to present the ministry a little bit for us. We appreciate having them with us tonight. God bless you.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be here. And as preacher was saying, we're the Damascus family. My name is Rick. My wife Sarah's with me, and we have two girls, Madeline and Caitlin, and then my wife's expecting our third girl here in December, Jocelyn. Yeah, so we're doing the Lynn names here. So I said we were going to do Lynn names until we had a boy, you know, and then he'd be Richard, right? Like a king, right? But it's good to be here. We've been on deputation here for 2 years now. We were sent out of Shawnee Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. So you guys were just at our youth conference there at the church, and we're also through Baptist International Missions assisting us. But we're at 93% on our support. We have actually already booked our tickets. We did that back in February by faith when we were at 70%, and now we leave August 28th for the field. So we're just raising the remainder percentage for our support. And looking forward to leaving. And it's always, we love America, but, you know, we're looking forward to being where God's called us to be and being in His perfect will. So we're looking forward to it. And we have a video presentation here that we'll show, and then I'll come back up and talk a little bit more. But we appreciate you all allowing us to be able to come and present our ministry. But I'll talk while that little screen's coming down there for a second. But a lot of people will ask, you know, what are your plans when you go to Scotland? We are looking to, what God's called us to do is church planting. So we'll actually be going in our first 6 months on the field there. We plan to be working with a missionary family, Carl and Lita Miller. They've been in Scotland for over 32 years. Over 30 years. I think it's around 32 years now. And how many have heard the lie that they speak English? Let's just start there. You guys have heard that? Okay, yeah. Now, they do speak English, but they call it Scots English. And they have a lot of Gaelic that they mix in there, so there's a lot of terminology. You can look on our table. It kind of gives you a list of different things that they use. But going into Scotland, we plan to work with a missionary for a year so we can adapt to the culture. I tell you, the number one reason missionaries come off the field, they say, is culture shock. And we don't want to be stuck in that culture. We don't want to be stuck in a situation where we feel like we're out of control, you know, we can't understand the culture. So working with a missionary will help us to adapt. So learning that language, unfortunately, it's nothing you can go to language school for, but adapting that way, and then also learning to drive on the opposite side of the road, you know, crazy things like that. So adapting to the culture in that sense will help us once we leave there and go to the city of Inverness. You've heard of the Loch Ness Monster? Okay, yeah, I think it's real. So, you know, if you ever come out to Scotland, come find it, you know, while you're playing a game of golf. But we plan to go to the city of Inverness. We're not out there to find the Loch Ness Monster, unfortunately. Actually, I did have a pastor tell me that if I did get a good picture of the Loch Ness Monster, he would double our support. I did tell him we wouldn't need your support if we found a good picture of the Loch Ness Monster, you know. Inverness is an interesting city. 50,000 is the population, but it's a well-known city in the north. That's their mall district, so people will travel from 2-3 hours just to come to that city to go shopping. And we've been out there twice in that country looking over that city and haven't found an independent Baptist church. And we've talked with other missionaries out there and inquired with them, and even in the midst of that, and it's sad. There's Bible verses everywhere, but there's no church there, and people think that Christianity is a lost cause. They think it's something failed in the past. But the Lord's called us to go there, and we know for sure that that's where He wants us to do. And in our church planting ministry there in Inverness, and as we plant indigenous autonomous churches, we plan to work our way towards the Orkney and Shetland Islands and working in that northern region. But we have a video presentation here that we'll show, and it'll kind of give you a little bit more about us and about our ministry. But thank you. about what's not in the video, so I'll try to cover what's not in the video. But when people talk about Scotland, you know, the first thing that most people will talk about is their heritage. If you look back and you've studied history, you would know certain names like John Knox or preachers like Robert Murray McShane, a couple different generations there. But both times during those generations, they had seen revival. John Knox was one of those that had come through and was led by God to lead people out of the Catholic Church. He led them through what they call the Reformation and pulled them out of the Catholic Church and says, hey, we're not depending on a man for heaven. We're not depending on our infant baptism. We're depending on what God has taught us in the Word of God about salvation and by what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And he pulled them out of the Catholic Church and began to lead them through that process. And revival broke out throughout the entire country. And it's amazing because even during that time, it was studying history and reading it up. It was interesting because right after that, they had what they called a dark age in Scotland. Isn't that interesting? A country that was on fire for God, saw revival, many souls saved. They are now going through a dark age. Oh, okay. All right, let's try it.
And fascinating history. This small European nation, once famous for sending great men, like missionary explorer David Livingstone, Reformation leader John Knox, and King James I, has now become a spiritually dark place. Where churches once thrived, many are now turned over to wicked amusements. And most Scots now rely on the faith of their fathers for their own salvation. Rick and Sarah Damastis are missionaries who are burdened for the Scottish people and are excited about bringing the light of the world back into Scotland.
After trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 12 years old, the Lord began to work in my heart about full-time Christian service. We decided to take our family vacation and go to New York to visit my grandma. And at that time, they were having a missions conference. And my dad decided that he was going to take the family and we were going to go to every night of the conference. And I was sure glad we did, because the last night of the conference, the Lord worked in my heart about ministry and about missions. And at that last night, I went forward and I knelt down at the altar and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I surrendered to go to the mission field. And I spent most of my teenage years at that time just studying different countries and having a burden for every country I've ever studied. But it wasn't until my junior year in college that the Lord worked on my heart the call for Scotland. And I inquired with other missionaries and pastors about Scotland, and learning the history of Scotland, it burdened my heart even more for it. But I had doubts about Scotland just due to the fact that it was a tough country. So the Lord opened my heart to Scotland by showing me in the book of Philippians just the testimony that Paul had given of himself. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And at that time I realized that it wasn't by my own power that I was going to be able to accomplish anything.
I was blessed to have been raised in a good godly Christian home with good godly parents. And growing up, they were always involved in the ministry. And even at a very young age, I got to see my parents involved in Sunday school, children's church, bus route, the choir, youth ministry. And at the age of 11, I asked Jesus Christ to save me, and I was baptized shortly after that. I wanted to study Christian music, so I went to Bible college. And while I was there, I met my husband, Rick, and I knew that he had a burden for Scotland. So before I ever dated him, I prayed about it, and I had a peace about it that God wanted me to be a missionary, whether I married Rick or not. Shortly after we were married, we took a survey trip to Scotland. And while we were there, God confirmed in both of our hearts that that's where he wanted us to be.
Rick and Sarah have been members of Shawnee Baptist Church for the last 9 years, where they've served in a variety of ministries, including children's church, Sunday school, bus route, the choir. Both of them have a genuine heart for God and for souls. I'm excited to see what God will do with Rick and Sarah's life as they minister in Scotland. Would you consider supporting Rick and Sarah Damastis as they reach the people of Scotland?
A lot of people get the wrong concept when it comes to Scotland. They know of their traditions with their kilts and their William Wallace for freedom and their Loch Ness monster, but the churches that are taking place in Scotland are dying out. And the reason they're dying out is because people are taking part in tradition more than they are taking part in what does the Word of God say.
And what's taking place is those churches are dying out, and the buildings are still there. They're historical buildings. They won't tear them down, but they'll allow people to come in and renovate those buildings and turn them into bars and nightclubs and hotels and anything that you can think of. That is what's taking place with those churches. And the people of Scotland are looking at those church buildings and saying, you know, what is Christianity? But as our goal as the Damascus family to Scotland is to go in and to teach people the Word of God, to be able to show them, what does the Bible say about church? What does the Bible say about heaven? What does the Bible say about sin? And ours is our goal to go into Scotland and to be able to preach the gospel to these people, but not only see these souls get saved, but also disciple them so that they have the right a walk of life, and then they would be able to know, what does the Bible say, and how should I live my life? How should I show myself as a Christian? That is our goal.
I've had the joy of serving the Lord in full-time service for over 45 years, and in these years I've seen scores of young people surrender their lives to full-time service and prepare for the ministry. Among those is Rick Damastis and his wife, Sarah. They met at Shawnee Baptist College. They are married. And God's given Rick a definite call to Scotland. This is a fine young couple. They have character. They have a love for souls and a love for the Lord. And I believe it would be money well invested in the work of the Lord. And I hope that you'll consider having them in a mission conference or in a special mission Sunday, taking them on for support and allowing them to do the work, helping them, investing with them, partnering with them in the work that God's called them to do.
Now we ask you to support us as we endeavor to preach the gospel in Scotland, a country where churches once flourished but are now given over to the work of the devil. We ask for your prayer and your support as we reach those that are in need of the gospel.
It's amazing where you find the country of Scotland at nowadays. As I was saying about John Knox leading him through the Reformation and seeing revival break out, but then going through a dark age, and then other preachers step up and begin praying for revival, and young people and older folks in the church begin praying for revival and seeing it once again break out. But now, where are they at? They're back into it. They're back at trying to oppose Christianity. The older folks in the churches, it's interesting. We've been out there a couple times and talked to quite a few people. And talking to the older folks out there, they begin to look at us funny. Like, why are you talking about Christianity? This is a private thing. We don't talk about that here. And we see that happen over and over again. And the young people, man, they just want to challenge you. They say, hey, this is what I learned in school. And they begin to counter everything that you do. But, you know, it's easy to counter that. You know, those atheist agnostics, we just show them the Bible, and the Bible has the answers. But a lot of times it's that religious folks that try to oppress us. As we come out there as Americans going into a country, they say, we don't need missionaries here. You know, we're well off. We got money. But it's not about that. That's not what a missionary does. It's part of it. But we're out there to reach folks with the gospel. And as we begin to reach them, as we begin to talk to the people, you know, the older folks, they shy away. They don't want to talk about it. But they go back and they'll tell their preacher about it at their church, you know, the one that, you know, gets drunk throughout the rest of the week, but then is able to get in the pulpit on the weekend to be able to give him a thought. And they go back and tell him about this American in town and try to kick us out. So I've heard many missionaries tell their stories about, they're like, yeah, you know, those people that don't believe in God, well, yeah, they're easy. Those are the ones we're trying to reach. He goes, we're countered with the religious crowd. He goes, they come in and say, hey, you know, we don't need another church in this town. That's what they'll say. We don't need another church. But they always counter it with, well, you know, God's called us to love on the people here. We're here to love on them. God's called us here to minister to them and to love on them. And through the process, a church always breaks out. Where there's revival, there's a church. And it's amazing how God's allowed us to be able to go to this country to minister to the people there. Like I said, we leave August 28th. And we're looking forward to it. Looking forward to ministering to the people, you know, with their strong accent, barely able to understand them. But you know what? We're going to love on them because that's important. We want to share the love of Christ with them. And talking with my wife here, you know, as we finishing up deputation, it gets exciting, but it also, you get that, what's that proper word, anxious? You know, you get a little scared, you know, because you're about to encounter a culture you know nothing about. You know, I read one of those yellow books. You ever remember those dummy books for dummies? Well, they had Scotland for Dummies.
And I thought I was going to be an expert after I got done reading that book. I thought I memorized some of it. But you know what? When we took our trip out there, we realized we knew nothing about Scotland. We knew nothing of the culture. We thought we understood the people, but we didn't. Where we're going in Inverness is known as a missionary graveyard. If you talk with any of the other missionaries out there, they'll state as Inverness is a missionary graveyard. And I said, you know, there's a lot of graveyards out there. Is that what you're talking about? They're like, no. They're like, in the last 50 years, the longest any missionary stayed was 5 years. I was like, what? And he says, and that was like one or two. And he goes, the rest were a year. And I was like, well, you know, and I was already praying about Inverness because we researched it and we've been out there on one trip. And then we're getting ready to go out on a second trip into that city. And I thought, why is it so difficult? Why is it a missionary graveyard? He goes, the people, they don't care. He goes, they know. When you're coming to that area, they say, he's only going to be here for a year. He's only going to be here for a couple years. Why go to attend his church? Why be a part of that? He's only going to be here for a short period of time. People are looking for faithfulness. And I started praying about it. I was like, Lord, do you really want us to go to Inverness? I was like, I'd like to go out to the country and stay, you know? I don't want to be, you know, run out of the country. I was like, or be, you know, be chosen to go somewhere else. I was like, I want to go there for the rest of my life. I was like, is Inverness the place for us? And we were praying about it. And, I mean, the Lord just made it even more clear as we began to pray about it and made it clear for us that that's where he wanted us to go. And we're prepping. As soon as we got to Scotland, we're going to adapt as quickly as possible. And we want to start off right. I think there's about 10,000 mistakes you can avoid by working with a missionary before you actually go out by yourself. And we've got all our training for church planting ministry. I've started a church with my dad as well as my father-in-law. So we've seen the experience. We know what needs to be done in starting a work, but it's in a different culture. And plus, we're now going to a city where they claim is a difficult city. They say the accent's very strong. And when we took a trip out there, we talked to even the person over the hotel, begin to talk to them about different things. They look at us and they say, I can't understand a word you're saying. It's like, hey, I have the clearest accent ever. But they clearly couldn't understand us. And but it's all about patience and just working with the people and then working with us. But God's called us there, and that's what makes it all so great. Quickly here, I want to give you a challenge. Here in Philippians chapter 4, I don't want to keep you guys too late tonight. But Philippians chapter 4, looking in this passage and applying to our lives and even in our Christian walk. Like a lot of times, you know, you get a missionary behind the pulpit, it's a missions message. Well, it's proper. I mean, if we look anywhere in the Bible, you'll find missions. You know, that's God's goal, is to be able to reach the world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But how do we apply that to our own lives? Well, looking at the church of Philippi, starting in verse 1 here, we can learn so much from them, which applies to missions. And their heart of giving, and their heart of giving of their time, and their heart of being able to supply Paul, and just seeing worldwide evangelism take place in their lifetime. Here in verse 1, it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally in verse 13 it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all the many blessings you've given us. Thank you for this time that we can come together to worship you. I just ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts tonight, Lord. Help us as we become hearers of the word, Lord, that we would leave today as doers of the word. I ask, Lord, that you would bless in a mighty way, hide me behind the cross, help for the words that I say to bring honor and glory to your name. And Lord, we ask that you just bless all that's said and done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. But looking at the church of Philippi, just in this short passage here in chapter 4, and you could read throughout the entire book of Philippians, and as scholars would say, the book of Philippians is the book of joy. But if you were to study the church of Philippi, you would realize that in any way, shape, or form, they could have refused to have joy. They had every reason not to have joy, but they chose joy. They chose joy in poverty. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there was a period in time where the Bible says that they were in deep poverty, the churches of Macedonia. They were in deep poverty, but he says they gave even the more abundantly. They gave. And he says, why did they give? To prove their love to God. And we have a hard time just giving our tithe. The Church of Philippi, great example of their willingness and their endeavor to be able to reach the world with the gospel. They gave to Paul. They gave so much to Paul that Paul says, stop. You're giving way too much. I know what situation you're in. Just keep it. And they said, no, take it, because we know the blessings that come with this. We want to prove our love to God. Can we prove our love to God? Have we proven our love to God recently? We say, well, you know, I go to church. Have we proved our love to God biblically? I know a lot of people that go to church. But it's not all just about going to church. There's so much part of the Christian life. Going to church is important, amen. But there's so much more that we can do. So how can we have a missions focus in our own life? I just have three things here that I would list as a challenge for each of us as individuals to say, you know, this is what I could do more to prove my love to God. First of all, in order to have a missions focus, applying it to as the Church of Philippi as our example, is they had a desire. They had a desire to do it. When we look at the word desire, we think the term, I could do it if I want to. I could do it. The Bible tells us, Psalm 37:4, he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We as individuals do not know what we want. We think we do. We go out in life and we say, I want this and I want that, and we think this is going to fulfill the desire in our heart, but in reality, it doesn't. It doesn't. How do we get that desire? Well, we apply ourselves to Scripture. How do we get a desire to serve God? Well, we get into the Word of God. When we don't do that, we're not going to have a desire to serve God. Says, hey, you know, how does it come when it comes to missions? Well, I want a want-to attitude. Having a desire. Desiring that we would serve God with all our hearts. We say, you know what, I want to reach the world with the gospel, amen. But if we look at the Church of Philippi, we realize that they had the basics. As Paul reminds them to do things, I believe the Church of Philippi was already doing it. You ever get a preacher in the pulpit and he preaches something, you're like, oh, I've heard that before, preacher. Well, you know what? We all need to be reminded. We all need to be reminded over and over and over again. You know, as a shepherd over his sheep, he has to whack them on the head a few times to keep them from going the wrong direction. But you know what? We all need to be reminded. And he reminded the Church of Philippi. In verse 1, he gives them a phrase. He says, so stand fast in the Lord. Tell you, when it comes to having a desire in our hearts, it has to be, our desire has to be with the things of God. We say, I want to reach the world. Why don't I have a desire to give more in missions? Why don't I have a desire to be a missionary myself? Why don't I have a desire to lead someone to Christ? Well, you know what? We don't have a desire to do those things because we don't have a desire to do the things of God anyways. We say we have something that misplaces it. We have our television shows. We have our vehicle. We have the things of this world that say they occupy us and they apply to our lives. And we say, I love this so much. And we apply it to our lives and it keeps us from being able to do what God's called us to do. We don't have a desire to read our Bible anymore. They say the millennial generation is the worst. And I'm a millennial. That's sad. I have to talk about myself here for a second. But they say the millennials are the laziest generation. They say, you know what? It takes 21 days to develop a habit. I believe that's right. 21 days or something of that sort. They say a millennial can last 3 days to develop a good habit. He says, we can go about 3 days into it. He says, they work a full-time job. He goes, but they have to call off at least one day and leave early or come in late at least one day a week. No faithfulness. That's a millennial generation. They say, oh, well, I want to reach the world with the gospel. Well, you know what? When it comes to our desire, where does it lie? Can we stand fast in the Lord and say, hey, I'm going to get into the Word of God and find out what's in there for me? Because there is so much. Having a desire to read our Bible, having a desire to go soul winning, we say, hey, I want to reach the world with the gospel. I want to send missionaries around the world. But you know what? How does it come with us in our local area? How does it come with us witnessing to our neighbors, witnessing to our family? How many of you guys pump gas at a gas station? We do it a ton. But you know what? How many times have you had someone come across on the other side of the pump and the Holy Spirit begins pounding on your heart and says, give that person a track. And we say, uh-uh, they're going to whip a chainsaw out of their back pocket and start chasing me down the street. You know, you stick every excuse possible, right? You don't want to do it. And you refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit. You quench the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit because you choose not to do what he's asked you to do. And you could have been that last chance for that person to hear the gospel. And you refused to do it.
They say, but you come to church and you say, preacher, we're behind you. Man, we want to support a ton of missionaries, preacher. Man, we want to reach the world. Well, the question is how are we doing in our own personal soul-winning experience? Soul-winning, evangelism. Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. And we all are commanded, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, into the uttermost part of the earth. We're all called to do so. But do we have a desire for that? Desire to read our Bible, desire to go soul winning, a desire to pray. He says here in this verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Tell you what, you know, a lot of people say, preacher, these are the basics. This is the milk of the word. But you know what? A lot of us are choking on the milk of the word. But prayer is missing in our lives. Faithfulness in our prayer. You know, we hear so many times that a missionary comes off the field because of problems. And we say, oh, children, don't be like that missionary. What a horrible person. Look at what he did. You know, oh, yeah, he came off the field. God called him there, but he refused to follow God's leading. Don't be like him. But then the example given to the children is, when was the last time that you prayed for that missionary? You know, intercessory prayer is in the Bible. And when we don't pray for one another, what is our purpose? God's given us that power of intercessory prayer, and we don't use it. Missionaries come off the field, marriages split. And we say, oh, you know, we'd rather poke fun. We'd rather use gossip. We'd rather enjoy the pleasures of seeing somebody else fall instead of saying, I'm going to pray for that person to see them succeed. Do you want to see a missionary succeed? Do you want to see your pastor succeed? You know how many churches we've been to that have already had gone through pastoral transitions? Just in 2 years. They've lost pastors. Pastors have gone elsewhere. And when was the last time you prayed for your pastor? Oh, well, Pastor Wallace, he'll stay here forever. Take heed lest you fall. Your pastor needs prayer. Your missionaries need prayer. Your individual church members, we all need prayer. The young people that were up here, man, they were singing some great songs. By the way, they said VCR in there. What's a VCR? But praying, you know, and the power of praying for one another. It's so important for all of us. But when we're not praying, there's a peace that we don't have. He said, be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It won't make sense to us when it comes to praying for needs. How many times have you had trouble in your life? And you got down on your knees and you began praying for a need to be taken care of. And you got up from that prayer time and you said, woo, I can take on the world. That happens because there is a peace that passes all understanding when we do that. Do we have a desire for missions? Well, I think we're missing the basics here. We won't have a desire for missions when we don't have a desire to read our Bible, desire to go soul winning, desire to prayer. We can learn from the examples from the joyful church in the church of Philippi who was willing to stand fast in the Lord and to do what they were supposed to do. Not only having a desire, but second of all, having a direction. Direction is the idea that I could do it if God is in it. Great examples for us is the church of Philippi and the apostle Paul. Paul mentions here in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. If we look at that passage, we say, what? What are you talking about, Paul? How are you content in that matter? Well, Paul looked at the circumstances in his life and says, that's going to happen anyways. I know that God's called me where I'm at. I don't base God's calling on my circumstances. He says, yeah, sure, I've been in situations where I had more than a month money to get by, but I've also been in situations where I barely had 2 pennies to rub together. Both situations, I didn't determine God's will off of that. I said, you know what? I'm going through a tough time, but you know what? If you actually research the church of Philippi, the first 3 members are listed in the book of Acts. Paul, he went through a tough time, but you know what? He had to start making tents to kind of get by, to make some money. Well, he decided to add some color to that tent, so he had to go find somebody that was selling some dye, and guess what? He found Lydia, the seller of purple, and guess who became the first convert of that church? Lydia, the seller of purple. But you know what? It didn't end there. As they were on the street just doing their own thing, that a damsel that was possessed showed up, and began to mock them for things that they were doing. And they turned around and, you know, called that spirit out. You know what? She became the second member of that church. The people that were her boss didn't like what Paul did. And they got the guards to come and throw him into prison. And Paul, every reason, each of those situations, he could have quit, got out of there. But you know what? He didn't. He pressed on to do his daily task, what God's called him to do. Got thrown in prison. But you know what? He didn't stop there. He started singing the joy of the Lord in prison. You know what? And the prisoners heard it as well. The jailer heard it as well. So that when God said, hey, all right, Paul, you've been in the jail long enough. I'm going to open up these doors and let you out. And that earthquake happened, and they started coming out. And that jailer was about to kill himself because he thought, this is it. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my life if all these prisoners escape. But Paul stopped him. He bid him to stop. You know what? He became the third member, that Philippian jailer. We say, oh, well, you know, Paul could have left at any time. Well, you know, he could have, but those three people probably wouldn't have gotten saved by the hand of Paul. We're going through some tough times. We do. But you know what? Do you know where you're at is where God's called you to be? That's important. I mentioned about Scotland. I know that that is God's perfect will for our lives, to minister to the Scots there in Scotland. I can't imagine myself doing anything else but going to Scotland. My wife and I agree. It's what God's called us to do. Direction is important, because when we develop a direction in our life, what we're doing is we're developing our faith. And we're saying, God, I trust you by faith. We say, Lord, I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I trust you by faith in that. But when it comes with anything else in life, we say, oh, you know, maybe 50%. You know, I could do that on myself, God. I could do that by myself. I know what I'm doing. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Men in Hebrews chapter 11, men and women who have given their lives to God by faith, God took care of them and directed them. They went through some tough times. A lot of them had to do things that were extreme to prove their faith and their trust in Him. And they followed through with it. And God blessed them substantially because of that. You say, I want to be blessed by God. Well, we don't want to step out by faith and trust Him. Can you look at your life and say, God's called me here. God's called me here, and I'm to minister to the people in this area. You know, as much as God needs pastors and missionaries and evangelists around the world, He also needs laypersons in the church. But you know what? We're all commanded to go. We're all commanded to minister. Direction is important in our lives. Having a missions focus is having a desire, having a direction, and looking at the church of Philippi, even in the midst of their deep poverty, they still stayed faithful and they gave. He says they gave what they could, but then they saw the blessings that came with it and gave so much the more. Because first of all, they gave their own selves unto the Lord. If you want to know God's direction in your life, you've got to give yourself to God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Have you given yourself to God to know His direction in your life? Third of all, having a missions focus is also having a dependence. Dependence is the idea that I could do it if I rely on the power of Jesus. We heard the verse, Philippians 4:13, he says, I could do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It makes us stronger. But when it comes throughout our Christian life, who are we depending on? Are we depending on our weekly paycheck? Are we depending on the resources, our job to get us by? God says, depend on me. Your job, it could be gone in an instant. But are we depending on God? We're depending on Him to take care of our need. Paul, you looked at his situation and where he was at and says, you know what, where I'm at is where God's called me to be. I've had barely any pennies to rub together, but I've been in situations where I did, but I depended on God ultimately. Any missionary can get up here in front of you and say, you know what, and deputation has been tough. We've had a lot of financial heartache, had a lot of, you know, tough times along the way, but we didn't depend on anybody else but God to get us through, because God's called us. God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And it's true. We've seen it applied in our own lives through difficult times. We're on vehicle number 4. We've had a tough time with the vehicles, but they're not made to put so many miles on it. And we're not extremely wealthy, so it's not easy to get a nicer vehicle.
But in the midst of all that, God's blessed what we've had because it's what He's allowed for us to have. And it's allowed it to go farther than it was supposed to go. Dependence is important. Paul gave them a promise here in Philippians 4:19. He says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That's not a promise given to everybody. It's only a promise given to those that are mission-hearted, ones that are involved in ministry. Because you know what? You do so much in your giving. Give so much that God says, because you give so much that it creates a need in your life, I'm going to take care of that need. I'll take care of that need. But are we doing all that we can? Are we sacrificing all that we can to be able to accomplish much for God? Say, well, I'm just too young. Well, you could still reach people that your pastor couldn't reach. Oh, I'm too old. Well, there's still people that you could reach that I could never reach. We have an opportunity to reach the world and to have a missions focus in our own hearts. But you know what? We're lacking the desire to do it. We're lacking the direction. We don't know where God's placed us. We say, well, I'm just going to attend church and get by. No, no, no. We're also lacking on the dependence. We depend on ourselves to get by on a daily basis instead of depending on God fully. Because when we don't depend on God, when we say, I can't, what we're really saying is, I don't want God's help. Do you want God's help today? Do you want to see much accomplished in your life when it comes to missions? Do you want to do more for God than you've ever done before? Well, it starts by stepping out by faith and saying, Lord, I want to do it. I want to be where you've called me to be, and I'm depending fully on you to provide for me to do what you've called me to do. Do you have a missions focus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the many blessings you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to give a challenge, Lord, to the people tonight, and Lord, a challenge to myself as well. I just ask, Lord, that you would bless and use us in a mighty way tonight. Lord, bless as Pastor comes and gives the invitation, Lord, that you would, if there's someone here that's not saved, I pray that today they'd come to know you. And Lord, if there's someone here that's been struggling in their Christian walk, Lord, maybe it's just time for them to step up and have a desire to serve you, a direction in their life, and having dependence on you. There's a lot of different things that can occur, Lord, but maybe there's something in the message, Lord, that was said, Lord, that someone would need to check out in their own lives, Lord. I pray that they would come forward and they would settle that tonight, Lord. We ask that you just bless all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our eyes are closed, the stands are feet, the piano's going to play. Lord, spoken to your heart, the altar's open. Would you come?